We are ready to go. And this morning, we tread on thin ice, let's say. This morning, we're going to address what the scriptures say in general and what the book of Proverbs has to say specifically about a subject that makes people nervous. It unnerves them. It causes discomfort. It brings all sorts of different things to their minds. And even pastors are not exempt from this. In fact, many a pastor will feel just like this when addressing this topic. It'll be on the screen behind me. Let me see if our computer's working. Yes, there it is. All right. Now, based on that picture there, can you guess what topic I need to talk about today? Huh? Say it. Okay, on the count of three, say it loud like you really know. One, two, three. Tithing, money, yeah, money, giving, stewardship, and that's how normally a pastor feels. Just wanted to make sure there are no trap doors around here, all right, at least not that I know of. I know this was built well. One of our men helped it, and in fact, Eddie helped build this piece right here, the Costa Kid's dad, right here. This is part of what he helped build, and so I know I was here, and I don't think, unless Gary knows something I don't know, and he has a little trick thing over there, there is nothing here that, no water under me. Now, before I continue, would you help me understand, or let's help each other understand, why is this subject so difficult? Why is it so unnerving? Why do you think it's a tough subject for church folk to hear or to deal with? Okay, I'm going to make it real quick because I want to get out of here by 1 because I have a lunch appointment. Okay, so yeah, I lost some of you already. Okay, so why do you think that this topic is so touchy? It unnerves people. Okay, I'm going to go from this side this way. You got one shot at this, all right? Because I'm only going to give you about a few moments. All right, so let me give you a few moments to this side over here. Okay, trick. I'm going to start on this side. Okay, so here we go. Anyone here wants to give a reason? You know why? Why? Oh, I thought you were going to say something. No, you're just trying to think. You're going like, okay. They love money. Oof. Okay, well, let's pray. You know? Okay. Okay, hold on. Anyone else here? Okay. Lack of faith. Okay. Ms. Reba, you're going to make it a trifecta right here? No, you're just going to, okay. All right. Over here. Guilt. Okay. About what? Not doing it. Okay. All right. All right here. Oh, go ahead, Larry. It's mine. And I thought that we grew out of that mentality when we hit 5. You know, it's like, it's mine. It's mine. Yes.
Lack of love for the Lord.
Lack of love for the Lord.
You love much, you give much.
Okay. You got it, sister. All right. Yes, sir. We forget easily that what we receive comes from the Lord. Okay. All right. Okay. We jump the divide over here. Boom. All right. Yes.
It's so hard to earn. It's so hard to let go.
Because it's hard to earn. It's so hard to let go. Okay. All right. Yes.
Greed.
Okay. Yes.
Trust.
Everybody, some of them looking at one. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, last, this illustrious piece right here. Yes.
We never have enough.
We never have enough. Okay. All right. Now, having heard all that, why do you think pastors feel like this when they have to talk about that subject? Before you answer, you've already answered. Before a pastor decides to talk on this subject, all those and more run through his mind. Because if, at the very least, they're seen as self-serving. At the very least. Sadly, we have bad examples of good biblical discipline in our midst. You can't escape the reality that, the glaring reality that what gets preachers in trouble are two things primarily, women and money, and a combination of each. That's the reality. When we hit the papers, when we hit the blogs, when we're in the front page of something of your mind, it normally has, when there's a scandal, 9 out of 9 times, it's that. Then you have to then figure out what's running through your mind and through the minds of those who are going to be listening. That's why it's not always easy, but yet it needs to be done. Because the Bible calls us to present to you the whole counsel of God. So if it's your first time here with us, again, this is where you think about it, even as a preacher. You go, man, those first time guests, they're going to walk in. They're going to hear what? Money. Money. And sometimes we have that skewed way of thinking that that's all the church asks for is money. But that's not true. Not that true, okay? The reality is that God's word puts before us a truth. A Proverbs-driven life understands the place and purpose of material wealth. A Bible-centered life, a Bible-saturated life, a Spirit-empowered life, a God-exalting, Christ-honoring life understands the place and purpose of material wealth. And as you and I turn to Proverbs, you would think that, I don't know what that was, man. It wasn't me. I had some people just jump right now. They jumped. It wasn't me. It was back there? Oh, it went? Oh, the ball went. Just in time for the movie on Saturday. Yeah, well, I'm going to preach the word, but not going to replace the bulb. I mean, it just doesn't get any easier here. It doesn't get any easier. Dadgummit. Man. Yeah, extra giving, yeah. That was intentional. Let's pass the plate right now. Well, Solomon to the rescue. Okay, I would tell you to start looking back, but then I'm going to lose you altogether. I get to still see it, all right? The reality is that, you know, you would think that Solomon, the wealthiest man, one of the wealthiest men in the Bible, would say much about riches, and he does. But not only does he have addressed the issue of material wealth, the Bible in its entirety. There's a man by the name of Howard Dayton. He's the co-founder of Crown Financial Ministries. And he states, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,350 verses on money and possessions. And time again, especially in the scriptures, you will see that the scriptures refer to the wealthy. And this is where you and I, we start losing some of that. Because we think that the wealthy has to do with the ones that are earning six figures. As you and I will soon see, the wealthy is not the six figure. Much of the world, a lot of the world, millions upon millions of people live under $2 a day. With that in mind, and by that standard, you and I are not as poor as we may think we are. Now, your mind may come to a race and go, you know what? Yeah, but it's $2 a day. But also, they have a lot less expenses. So if they're only earning $2 a day, life is cheaper. I would say, okay, I'm not going to debate that. You want to switch with them? You want to swap? Who's willing to swap? For the person that's earning eight cents an hour. Any takers? No. So the reality is that we do like what we have. We do like this standard of living. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, nothing influences a man so much as that which he calls his own. We live... Oh, hey, it's back. Oh, no, it's not there. I'm seeing it here. I freaked out. Oh, man, I freaked out. Listen, you're killing me. I'm going to take off my glasses and start all over this again. Okay, here we go. You switched it and went like, yeah! Oh, man. All right. We live in a world that's profoundly possessions-oriented. You and I are affected by the fact that we, time and time again, advertising has one of its goals is to create a dissatisfaction in life. Advertising tells you you're not as happy as you should be unless you have this product that we're peddling. Advertising is again, one of its goals is to create this desire of, man, I need that. I need that. And one of the things you and I will walk away, hopefully, with this morning is a prayer, at least the commitment to get to a point where we want what we need, not need what we want. Amen. I know that was a play on words. It's intentional. But you and I need to get before the Lord and to a place where we want what we need, not need what we want. Because most of the time our wants are so self-centered. They're not. Seldom are the wants God-centered. Advertising creates that. And for the Christian that's living out the gospel, for the follower of Jesus that wants to make a difference with this stewardship, with this managing of possessions, if we get absorbed by this possessions-oriented mentality, we forget the words of Jesus that says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, the warning that Jesus just gave there is in the context of being so worldly-minded, so materialistic, that your outlook is just about money, money, and money, that your spiritual life suffers. Having said that, there's nothing wrong per se with material wealth. If you want to store up a nest egg, if you want to be well off materially, financially, that's not necessarily a sin. It's the attitude toward that money. It's not so much that you own money, but what? That the money owns you. And that's seen in your attitude toward that. Jesus understood that our attitude toward money is a barometer of the condition of the soul. In fact, I have here 16 of the 38 parables recorded in Scripture deal with the issue of how to handle money and possessions. Because how we handle that serves as a barometer of our spiritual health. How we handle that. We get touchy with that because we don't like. This is where either preachers or God himself begin to meddle. That's not. No. I earned this. Again, it's not that money is the root of all evil. It's what? It's the love of money. Money's amoral. It has no moral significance. It is user defined. Material gain, material wealth, it's okay. It's something it's a gift from God to you, to his people. What do you do with it? It's a different thing. A love for money. That's what we have to be careful. How you and I handle that. So in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Simple principle. Remember, Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's a book of principles. It's just telling you general understandings. Okay, just general statements. Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Let me just quickly share with you some things that come out of here. Number one, consider with me the source of material possessions, the source. Okay? It's the blessing of God. It may not say it specifically there and explicitly, but the reality is that the truth is that God is the source of material blessings. Someone said it. Okay, we forget that all that we receive, whether it's time, talent, treasure, health, whatever, this life that you and I are called to manage, this life that's given to you and me, whether it lasts 15 years, 15 days, or 150 years, it's a life to you. The dash between date of birth and date of death, that dash is a gift from God to people to manage. The reality, though, is that many manage it wrongly. Wrongly. They are unwisely. Because they're focused so much on what can I get out of it. They see God as a taker, so they hoard, not as a giver. So they don't enjoy and then willingly give back to him. The source. Through Moses, we're reminded that it is God who gives us the power to get wealth. Let me show you what happens when a people understand that God is the source of it all. In your Bible, I got to keep you busy with your Bible because I lost my teaching aid over here. All right? First Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles 29. First Chronicles is somewhere there in that Old Testament is after 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, then comes 1st Chronicles. Chapter 29. The context is David is before the assembly, God's people, and They're preparing to receive the offerings for the temple, and he does, and he reads out loud what happened, and they go beyond what is expected. And David picks up in verse 10. He says, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, O God, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimony, and your statutes, performing all, that he may build the place which I have made provision." Then David said to all assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. Stop there. And then it tells you what they did. In that historical event, that really happened. That's not just that's just not me writing a book. But when God wrote his book, he includes it to remind us that there's a time, and there was a moment where God's people recognized, and the leader of those, that people said, "This is all from you. And there's a privilege to hand it back to you. All that we've been able to give comes from you." So back to Proverbs chapter 10 verse 22. You have this idea of the blessing of God, okay? Does help. The blessing of God is what makes the person rich. And again, you may think, "Oh, listen, I've worked hard. I've invested wisely. I've kept my expenses to a minimum. I have not gone beyond my measure. I've lived within my means." That's all great. But the reality is that behind all that is a God that grants you that all that ability. And we can't forget that. The blessing of God is what makes us rich. And when we say rich, this is where you and I tend to lose it somewhat. Again, you're not going to be able to appreciate it because it won't be on the screen behind me. But while I was preparing and bringing this together to show you, I ran into this website called globalrichlist.com. You may want to write it. You can go on your own. All right. globalrichlist.com. It's an interesting website. You can enter your income or your wealth in total, okay? And then, you know, you first select, you know, the region where you're at, US of A, and it changes everything to dollar or whatever, the euro, wherever you're at. So I went up there and I went US, and I said, "Okay, let me give some examples." If you earn $40,000. If you earn $40,000 a year, that's 40,000. You are in the top 5-7%, top 0.5% of the world. 5-7. That's $40,000 a year. Let's say that's what you make net. I mean, gross. You're still top 0.57. That's 0.5%. You're in the top 1%. Of the world. You go, yeah, but I'm making 20 G's, bro. I'm making 20 G's. How do I fare? 3.65%, top. 0.365% of the world. "Well, you know, I just got a part-time. You know what I'm talking about, man? I just got a part-time. 1,000 G's a month, got my 12 G's. That's all I'm bringing home, baby. Bringing home 12 G's. That's all I got." Well, that's it. You're in the 14.46% of the world. That's 12 G's, that's un part-time, un part-timecito, they say in Hialeah. Un part-timecito. little part-time, you know? That's still 14. If you're that part-time college student, you're making about 5 G's a year. $5,000 a year. You're making $2.60 an hour. You are the top 24% of the world. Yeah, scary, isn't it? When we say, oh, we just don't have enough. No, no, no. We have a lot. It's just we sometimes don't know how to use it. Okay? But that's the reality. We've secured, we have what the Lord sends our way. Our challenge is to manage it correctly. We call it our own. We call it our own. The problem here is that you and I need a shift of thinking. Most of us think about ownership instead of stewardship. That's why sometimes our homes are museums that cannot be touched instead of ministry centers that can be used. You follow me? Did I step on the toes yet? Again, growing up Hispanic in Cayocho. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but some of you will. You came into my house in Southwest 10th Street. My family left Cuba. They lost what they had. They came in, the communists come in, and they took over my dad's business, my dad's house. We fled to Spain for about a year. Then we came in. My Cuban passport stamped February 14, 68. We work. We come into JFK. We hang out for a little while. Then the word gets to my dad, go to Florida. My dad's a hard worker. Before he was a pastor, he was a butcher. Worked hard, collected a lot of money. We moved into this place called Southwest 10th Street when we were the only round faces there. Okay? We're the only round faces. This is before 1980, before 100,000 Cubans came into Calle Ocho and south into Little Havana. This is pre that. This is 1972. All right. So here's my house. It's a nice house. 3-bedroom. I know that because my parents had one. My 3 brothers and, you know, we shared one room. And my stinking little sister, older sister, she had her own little room, princess. All right. But the 3 boys, yeah, we had to say, you know, my walk-in closet, you know, my own brother, other brother, and me. And that was it, Bubba. Too bad, so sad. Underneath were the shoes. And go ahead and try to make a mess. But you walked into this house, and when you walked in, there was this nice little area, and all the furniture had plastic over it. And here's the kicker. If you sat on it, you sweat. Like, but it had the plastic because you couldn't sit on it. Anybody hear that one before? It's just there. It was just to look. So as I'm growing up, you know, turning 50 now, reflecting, and I go, that was a stinking museum when my parents had in there. It was just all the nicest furniture you couldn't use. Do you understand that most of us, or some of us, look at all that we've been able to accomplish, and we say, mine. No, God, no, it's not yours. So if God says, I need you to do this, and I need you to use your house, we say we hold everything with an open hand, but we don't, because the other one is open over it. That's the reality. So God has no claim over that, because we go, no. There's that little thing. My parents' family room. I don't even know what it was called. Okay? It was there. It was there. And it was just there. And our homes sometimes are so meticulous and so that we can't use them as ministry centers because we're too busy saying the museums. It starts there. It starts right there. John Wesley, a church father, said, when the possessor of heaven and earth brought you into being and placed you in this world, he placed you here not as an owner but as a steward. As such, he entrusted you for a season with goods of various kinds, but the sole property of these still rests in him, nor can ever be alienated from him, as you are not your own but his. Such is likewise all that you enjoy. So the source is God. How do we acquire then? What does the acquisition of material possessions, okay? Because, listen, as you and I start thinking rightly about material wealth, you'll run into this thinking that people say, oh, no, I took a vow of poverty. And there's traditions, religious tradition says that's a show of godliness. Well, you can't defend that biblically. So we're not here to tell you need to start taking vows of poverty. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does say that you need to manage it well and you need to acquire it in ways that are God-honoring. God-honoring. If you know anything about Little Havana, okay, the reason Little Havana got on the map is because white lines. That's a code word for cocaine. Cowboys. Before that, Miami, as it was known, when I landed in there, Miami was just a good old town. Just a little small town. Then the Cubans show up and, you know, God help us all. Tent city, and then we move in, and then you got Tony Montana talking to you like this and making a movie. Acquisition. How do I acquire it? Number one, through diligent hard work. How about that for a change? Diligent hard work. Proverbs, just write these down. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. Proverbs 12:11. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. The next best thing. I feel it in my hands. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Again, general statements. General statements. We live in a society that's increasingly dependent upon the state to provide for them. Something foreign to the Bible. Not to the United States. I don't care what country you come from. The Bible says you work hard. If he's saying, Solomon is saying to this group thousands of years ago, work the land. What's our problem? When we have people who choose not to work. Again, it's not that you can't work because there's a physical ailment. There's a true reason. It's a mentality that says, I will not work. And here's the cherry on top. Then they expect the same as those who do work. Where do we get that thinking? Not from the Bible. Not from the Bible. People who choose not to work, but expect to have all the things of those who do work, they got to check their brains. They got to check their brains. The Christian should not be known for such behavior. You shouldn't be working the system. I know people who work the system. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe I tried to work the system. You shouldn't be working the system. That's not godly behavior. Godly behavior says, listen, God gave me some abilities and I use them to the glory of God. Now, again, if you're in a situation, thankfully we're in the United States of America and you have resources. You're not in somewhere other part of the world where tough luck. But you shouldn't be known for that one that's just trying to work the system. Through diligent work, the Bible says, and through honest means, dishonest gain is not for the Christian. The Proverbs chapter 11 says, the integrity of the upright guides him, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. People do and can secure many material possessions by dishonest means, by sinful means. You know it. I know it. I've lived long enough. And if we were honest, some of us would say, I've tried it. But that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to honest means, hard work. Let me just give you some principles. I'm indebted to Dr. James Merritt for these principles. Again, I'm looking at them. You can't. But here it is. Being poor is a problem, but being rich is not the answer. Being poor is a problem. Listen, let's acknowledge it. Do you run out of money before you run out of a week or whatever? Yeah, okay. Being poor is a problem. But being rich is not the answer. Because money will create to you all sorts of problems. You'll find rich people who don't love money. And you'll find poor people who love money. That's why they do the scratch off. Scratch off. Oh, just... Principle number two, remember the difference between needy and greedy. Between needy and greedy. Principle number three, family comes before money. Family comes before money, both in the dictionary and in life. Okay? How many families, don't you know, that they suffer because the husband, the father is just there, and the love of money, the greedy, not the needy, the greedy. Listen, if you have to work two and three jobs, go for it. If you're the head of the household, you need to do it. Hey, we all know, we have stories of our forefathers who worked hard. My own dad worked 6 days a week, and then he pastored a church on his day off. I understand all that. But to do it unnecessarily. Now, family comes before money, both in the dictionary and in life. Principle number four, be satisfied with needs, not consumed with wants. Principle number five, money will never totally satisfy your deepest needs or even all of your wants. You're right. You know, does money, you know, you need? Yeah, it's one of those things that, yes, yes. So I'm not here to say, oh, you shouldn't make money. Listen, make as much money as you can. Hard work, honestly, however you want to do it, that's fine. That's fine. Just don't forget where it comes from and what you're supposed to do with it. We'll get to that in just a moment. Last principle, overtime is not worth it. Overtime. Okay? Overtime is not worth it. Overtime. Again, nothing wrong with overtime, but if that's all you know, because you're greedy, you gotta be careful. So the source of material possessions is God. It's His good gift to you. The grace gift of being able to wake up, being able to earn a living, being able to earn a paycheck. It may be not nice. You may call it whatever, the ball and chain. You may call it the necessary evil. But the reality is that all of us here have the ability to earn. Therefore, the acquisition, the enjoyment of that gift should be done with diligence and honestly. Diligence and honestly. Thanking God that you are in a place, in a nation where if you fall behind, if you have some issues, the state does come and does provide help. But you need to refuse the worldly thinking and the sinful behavior that says, I'm going to work a system. Because you know what happens? People are part of that system. You're not sticking it to the man. You're sticking it to the working people. I know. You're probably glad that there isn't anything in the back. Pretty soon I'm going to see a red dot right over here. Yeah, and bless that other person with bad aim. So, the stewardship. Now that I know God is the source, now I know how I'm supposed to earn it. Hard work, diligently, and with integrity. What do I do with it? What do I do with it? Well, number one, you dedicate them to God. You take those earnings and you dedicate them. Look again in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 3. It's time to take a look at that. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, it's this within the context of this when it was written. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The people of God under the old covenant and the old system here, they were told you're going to need to set aside your first fruits. You need to set aside a portion of your material wealth, not just your income, of your wealth. In fact, if you do the numbers, if you have a hard time with the 10%, if you do the numbers, it's more than 20 or 25%. But the reality, they're saying, listen, it's the principle of the heart that says, this belongs to the Lord, and I want to worship the Lord by granting Him and giving Him what He deserves. Let me read you from one of the commentaries I'm using to shed some light to this. It says, let's examine the context of the phrase, of that phrase for a moment, and it's honor the Lord with your wealth. First part of Proverbs 3:9. The words were written with the Old Testament system of sacrifice in mind. When we consider that system today, we tend to focus on a few of the more vivid aspects, such as slaughtered animals and the smoke of the offerings. It's easy to lose sight of the simple human fact that the Israelites who gave animals and crops to God were giving up wealth, genuine economic riches, and the very currency of their own survival. You follow? When I gave up an animal, it cost something. Was that thunder? Man, God's not happy. I got to keep going here. I got to make up for not having a screen behind me. So I just thank you, Lord. All right. Handing over an animal to be physically sacrificed was a painful economic sacrifice. Of course, the most important purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices was to offer atonement for sins. For Christians, atonement has been accomplished once and for all by Christ. So while no further sacrifice for sins is necessary, Christians are still called to make sacrifices to God as acts of worship. When we set aside the finished issue of atonement, two Old Testament purposes remain in force. We are called to offer to God a meaningful portion of our economic livelihood to, one, keep us reliant on God and not on riches, and two, support those who have been called to serve God's people. Regarding that second point, the chapter is written with the belief that the local church is a primary institutional manifestation of God's work in the world today, just as were the priests in the tabernacle under the old covenant. Let me keep going here. God has always used the wealth of his people to fund his work. The exchange of goods and services, whether by barter or the use of money, is simply part of how God's creation functions, and the church is no exception. If, as a general rule, we expect God to operate within the physical laws, it should be no surprise that he operates also within economic laws. This means that God uses money and the workings of the economy to help accomplish his purposes. Some of that money he chooses to get from you and me as we voluntarily, regularly, thankfully, and cheerfully devote a portion of our material prosperity directly to his purposes. As we do so, we fund his work, and in giving our money away, we fight against our constant tendency to set our hope on riches. When was the last time you and I saw our giving to God as God's gift to us to keep us from setting our hope on riches? See, you dedicate them to God. You dedicate them to God. And that means two things. Number one, you give as a matter of priority. You give as a matter of priority. Honoring God with the first fruits of your wealth, of our wealth, is an act of worship. You give as a matter of priority. Honor God with the first fruits. Again, you're taking the best. When you worked the field and you picked up all that the field gave, the first fruit, the best of the best, you gave to God. You didn't know it was coming after us, but you trusted him for it. So again, how does that apply to you and me today? Listen, it's simple, right? I mean, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, but if you do feel guilty, feel guilty. Are we giving our best to him? Notice I haven't told you anything about a percentage. Are you giving your best to him? Because as I shared with the leaders and I share around, Jesus Christ, when it came to salvation, God did not send a tithe. God sent it all. So if you want a principle, you give sacrificially. Don't tie it to a percentage. Because that percentage may be comfortable, but not sacrificial. Give as a matter of priority and give as a matter of sacrifice. Proverbs 11, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You cannot, you've heard it, you cannot outgive God. But here's the kicker. Here's the rub. When you and I give and we look at the blessing of the Lord, it makes you rich. Excuse me. The idea behind the increase is not that, okay, God gives me more so I can then spend it on me. It's God gives me more so I can be a better steward of the more. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, as God prospers you, give. Why? So you don't set your hope on riches. So when you unexpectedly receive this or receive that, you get this, you're supposed, the first thing, is God the first thing? Is he the first one that comes to mind when you look at your finances? That's the reality. It's not to the blessing and is a rich, you know, the blessing of God is a richness for purpose of self-indulgence. It's the purpose of stewardship. So you should dedicate the material gain, the material wealth, you dedicate it to God. And that is shown as you give as a priority and you give sacrificially. And secondly, you should also give generously to those in need. Proverbs 19, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. He who gives to the poor, Proverbs 28, will lack nothing. Proverbs 14, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Is your heart moved towards those who need? Or do you say, no, just go to the church? Yeah, they can go to the church, and that's true. But maybe that's God's way of saying, what's you going to be? What's your role in this? About 48 hours, Jamaica and Haiti, I think 48 hours, maybe even less. Especially Haiti, I think it's going to be again. They're like right there. Jamaica is going to be affected. I told Brother Campbell, Pastor Campbell from Old Harbor Bay, we would be praying for him today. But, you know, here's the catch. Are you starting to think, okay, man, what happens if 2 weeks from now, Pastor Lewis, the leaders come to me and they go, man, we need a special offering for these people. Are you going to be strapped then? Or are you already thinking, man, what can I loosen? What areas can I do? Well, how can I discipline myself? So if that comes, I can participate. But Pastor, you don't understand. I don't know if I can. Really? Well, there were churches in Macedonia in the New Testament who were dirt poor. And they heard about the church in Jerusalem that was going through some trouble. And they begged Paul in 2 Corinthians. They said, listen, let me give you whatever I can. You know, they looked inside the sofa and they picked up whatever had fallen in and they grabbed it and they brought it to them. And he said, please take it to the church in Jerusalem, who's much worse than we are. So again, the stewarding of all that God sends our way. Are we already thinking, hey, listen, what about? What about those in Louisiana? One of the greatest tragedies that was not even mentioned. There are people who are still trying to recover. Again, do we think, because you know what, we're so wrapped up into this, into me. Our eyes could only see as far as our glasses allow. And you guys became blurry all of a sudden. All right, okay. That's the catch. Give generously to those in need. Listen, what can we take with us this morning? Again, I'm indebted to Dr. Merritt. He makes three statements that help us maintain a biblical perspective. Number one, who you are is more important than what you have. Who you are is much more important than what you have. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. What God sees in you, number two, is more important than what you have. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And lastly, what others think of you is more important than what you have. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. The reality is that the greatest things in life are not things. So how are we doing? How are we doing? If you don't know the Lord, you may say, that's all that giving. It doesn't matter. Really? Well, Proverbs addresses you too. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What are you trusting in, my friend? Your portfolio? Your portfolio is only as strong as this world's economy. And if you read the scriptures, this world's economy one day will bottom out. So what are you going to show God? Your financial savvy and investing in a losing proposition? Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, just like self-righteousness is, just like anything else. The only thing that will last on that day is your commitment to Christ. And child of God, how are you managing? How are you managing? What are you doing with all that God sends your way? Let's pray. Would you bow your heads and just close your eyes for just a moment? And I ask you to do that, not so you can look a little more religious and all that. And I just want you not to be so distracted. Now, I'm not sure how we're going to sing this last song or not since we had this thing. But the reality, though, is I want you to pray. I want you to pray. And ask yourself, how am I before the Lord? Am I understanding this thing of stewardship, or am I still hung up on ownership? Father, do your work as only you can. Father, thank you for this time, and I ask that you would do your work and you would draw people into yourself and just help us, give us clarity about this issue of giving, this issue of how to handle the treasure you entrust to us. Forgive our worldliness, forgive our self-centeredness. Grant us grace now so we can make adjustments and stop making excuses. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name.